I attended a funeral once in a rainstorm. It's for a dear sister who didn't know anybody for a number of years before she died. But she had been a gracious hostess to God's people, and she had won many women to a saving knowledge of faith in Christ. And I happened to have an umbrella with me, and when I got out of my car, it was really raining. And there's a German lady from Mevin, Mr. McNeil knows her, Erica. She said, "I'm getting under the umbrella with you," and she just got under that umbrella and we walked to the cemetery. I said to her, "Erica, do you know why I'm here today?" She said, "No, why are you here?" I said, "I'm here because the Word of God says that devout men carried Stephen to his burial. I'm here as a testimony to our mutual faith in Christ." Lucille attended the Bible class I taught for a number of years, and she's been in a rest home for so long. But the faith in Christ has never diminished, and God is honoring it today. Look at this large group of people who've come when it would be far easier to do something else. But they've come to pay respects to one whom God has saved and transported to glory. We're in the book of Romans chapter 7 tonight. Romans chapter 7. And we begin our reading at verse 15. A very familiar portion, and a portion that fits most of us daily. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in the law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Now may the Lord bless the reading of His Word. Let us again look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for this revelation that opens our hearts and opens our eyes and enables us to behold Your purpose for us in saving us. Enable us to lay hold of the truth, and may the truth lay hold of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. When God begins with a purpose, even though it may take a circuitous route, He never deviates from it. The first thing that God ever revealed concerning mankind, He said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." That's what God said as recorded in Genesis 1, 28. And He said it in relation to the creation of man, that God's purpose was to create man in the image of Himself. Now that image has been marred by sin. But when we see the redemptive program of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is His purpose to make us holy, to make us like Him. The great struggle that we read of in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, is part of that process that every believer goes through as God seeks to conform him to the image of his dear Son. We call this process sanctification. Now, when we come to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, there is a glorious truth revealed. In chapter 8, verse 2, we read, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." What we learn in this passage is that the Christian life is in the hands of someone else. And if I learn this truth, I can be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You'll notice in Romans 8 verse 2 that the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life. Throughout the scriptures, the words that are connected with the Holy Spirit describe his gracious operations. He is called the Spirit of God. That means he came forth from God, sent by the Father and the Son to indwell the people of God. He is called the Spirit of truth because he's the one by whom the scriptures have been transmitted to man and through men to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. More than that, he is the Spirit of holiness. Sin can never be attributed to the person of the Holy Spirit any more than it can be attributed to either the Father or the Son. But here, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, when you read Romans chapter 7, and then when you come over into the first two verses of Romans chapter 8, I learn in the first verse that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Then in that second verse, I learn why. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. How does this work? I came from that state north of the Mason-Dixon line called Pennsylvania, where the farms are rich, and the fields are luscious, the barns are much bigger than the houses. I say to my wife, coming from a farming country, I say, you know, the land in Arizona is cheap per acre. Let's go out and show those people in Arizona in the desert how to grow some crops. So we take off for Arizona. I buy the best tractor I can find. And I buy a plow and all the other farming equipment necessary. And I plow the ground. And we sow the seed. But there is not a harvest. I say to my wife, I said, you know, the problem out here in Arizona, they don't plow deep enough. So I put deeper plowshares on the plow. And we go through the process again. We plow deeper. We sow the seed. But there is no harvest. I say to my wife, you know, I believe they're a little lazy out here. And the reason we're not getting a harvest, we ought to get down and work the soil with our own bare hands. And we do. But there's still no harvest. So I say to my wife, I believe I know the problem. I believe we need a little water on the soil. So we put some water to the soil. We transfer the harvest from our own activity to the water. And when we transfer the harvest from our own activity to the water, there's a harvest. The moment we stop irrigating, it goes back to desert. And so in our lives as believers, I may know truth, I may have the theory of truth, that the Christian life is in the hands of another, even the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And when I don't take that into consideration, I can drift back into desert, unfruitfulness, no joy, and no genuine fruit. Now there are three laws in Romans chapter 7 and in chapter 8. And it is an understanding of these three laws, I believe, that can bring us joy and peace and enablement in the purpose of God in our lives as His children. You'll notice beginning in verse 15 and down through verse 20, we have the confession of the apostle, the very thing I want to do is the thing I don't do, and the thing that I don't want to do is the very thing that I do. Did that ever happen to you as a Christian? That has happened to me more times than I want to acknowledge. How true it is. Why? Well, because I read in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, we don't believe that, as we should. God says, in your flesh, back in the 6th chapter of John, our Lord said, the flesh profiteth nothing. But we enjoy pampering the flesh. But God says, it's under condemnation. We can't be like King Saul, as he was in relation to the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. He tried and wanted God to bless that. He thought there was something profitable in that which God had condemned. But it wasn't. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And because of this, there is this continuing struggle. So in Romans chapter 7, verse 21, he says, I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Here's just a law. And we'll leave it at that for a moment. A law. Now this law is found in verse 23 again. In verse 22 we have another law. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. How true. Here's one of the ways I know that I'm saved. In the inner man, I want to please God. I want to honor God. I want to obey Him. Here we have the eternal moral law of God that the child of God delights in. I delight in the law of God after the inner man. But when I read the next verse, I find that the law of verse 21 is not defined. For verse 22, while I would delight in the law of God after the inward man, all the while, there's another law in my members, which wars against the law of my mind, and it brings me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And this law of sin in our members is defined at other places as the flesh. So here we find in these passages that there is that law of sin in our members. There is that delight of the inner man in the law of God, God's eternal revealed truth. And there's a continuous struggle. Now Romans chapter 7 and verse 24 is a glorious deliverance. When I recognize the problem, this is the greatest thing in the Christian life. Recognizing the problem and admitting the problem. And he cries out, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And of course, I want you to notice what he says. He didn't say, what shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, who shall deliver me? Most Christians that I've ever met are looking for a little formula that you could tell them so that they can be delivered. God isn't in the business of giving us little formulas. Our God has given us a deliverer, and the deliverer is our Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God, he says in the next verse, through Jesus Christ our Lord. The deliverance has been bought for us at the cross on Calvary's Hill. You say, how do you know? Galatians chapter 3 verse 13 tells me that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone who hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And this blessed Spirit dwelling within us has been purchased for us at the cross on Calvary's Hill. Now, even though the Spirit of God indwells us, and even though we delight in the law of God after the inner man, there is a real problem with the flesh, the law of sin in our members. And Paul looked at the law of sin as we should look at it, as a dead man strapped to his back. And that's a thought there, for the Romans had a wicked form of execution where they'd take a dead, decaying body and tie it to the body of the criminal that he couldn't get away until the decaying flesh of the dead man caused the execution of the living man. And this is what Paul sees the flesh as. Oh, wretched man. He sees it as a body of death strapped to him. How can I get rid of it? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what is the thanking God for? You see, the problem is the flesh. And I am a slave, friends, unless Christ sets me free. And that freedom has to be brought into my experience as a child of God. And it means identification with the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has come to produce in us the liberty that was purchased for us when Christ died in our place instead. Now, God is not changing our flesh. He's delivering us from it. I'll never forget the first time I ever took an airplane ride. I had to go from Lebanon, Pennsylvania to Evansville, Indiana. And we had to go from Harrisburg to Washington, D.C. There we were going to change planes. And the first time in the air, and it was on a little Allegheny Airlines two-seat turboprop plane. I guess it might have held 25 people. It was a windy day in March, and I mean it was windy. And if you know, Harrisburg to Washington is north and south over the mountains, over the Kittatinny Mountains. And the wind was coming strongly from the west. They served coffee. And I drink coffee black, and I don't like it too hot. And when they served it, I taste, oh, it wasn't too hot. So I put it down. And the fellow behind me decided to sip his. And just as he was going up, that plane dropped about 500 feet. It just dropped. And I looked back. And he got it. But anyway, that's not what was on my mind. When I was coming home, we had to fly home. I was on a four-engine plane. It held, I'd say, maybe 70 people. It was during the days of the turboprop. We were in a Cincinnati airport. It was snowing. Every seat was taken. And there was a gasoline truck on each wing of the plane, pouring gasoline in there. I said to myself, will this thing ever get off the ground? I watched everything they put on it. I thought, how many gallons of gasoline could I carry if I had a 5-gallon can filled in each hand? Boy, that would be all the weight I could carry, and I calculated my weight. The weight of the airplane and everything else. Ooh. I thought, will this thing ever get off the ground? Now, as we taxied down the runway, God did not suspend the law of gravity. But those engines ripped into power, And he brought, and another law came into play. The law of aerodynamics. As we went down the runway, the law of gravity cried out, no, 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 no. The law of aerodynamics said, yes, 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 yes. And off we went. Now friends, so it is in the Christian life. That law of sin in your members cries out, no, 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 no. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, purchased for me by his own blood at the cross on Calvary's hill, cries yes, 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 yes. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. That's why Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say there are no faults. Boy, we can find a lot with each other. It doesn't say there are no failures. We can find a lot of them too. It doesn't say there are no infirmities. It doesn't say there are no inconsistencies. It doesn't say there's no fleshly corruption. But thank God it says there's no condemnation. All those other things are true in all of us. But thanks be unto God, there is no condemnation. Why? This word condemnation here in Romans can be used in two ways. As a criminal offense, guilt. And in Romans chapters 1 through 5, we speak of justification by faith, whereby God declares the believing sinner to be righteous. As we read in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So God has dealt with my sin, I am justified, and in Romans 8, God cries out and he says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifies. God has declared the believing sinner to be righteous. But when I come to this passage here, this can be used in another way, not only in the area of a criminal offense, but in the area of that which is civil, a mortgage, an encumbrance, a limitation. That law of sin in my member is called the flesh. In it dwells no good thing. Is it an encumbrance? It doesn't have to be because of Romans 8 verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. There's a great illustration in the Old Testament. It's in 2 Kings chapter 6. You remember the sons of the prophets came to Elisha, and they said to Elisha, now our dormitory is too small, and we should go and build a larger dormitory. And as they were cutting down trees by the Jordan River, you remember this one son of the prophet, the axe head flew off into the water, and he cried out to Elisha, oh, the axe head, it was borrowed, alas, it was borrowed, what can I do? And you know what happened to the axe head? It went right down. It went right down to the bottom. And Elisha said, where is it? Where did it fall? And he said, there. And he took a tree, and he put it in the water, and the Bible says, and the iron did swim. Now tell me something. Can iron swim? No, iron can't swim. The specific density of iron is far greater than that of water. It goes right to the bottom. Question number two. Did the iron swim that day? It certainly did. Question number three. Can I keep from sinning? No, I can't. Because of that law of sin in my members called the flesh. Question number four. Can I keep from sinning? Yes, I can. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free. And when I transfer the responsibility of the Christian life from myself to the Spirit of God who indwells, I can keep from sinning. Praise God, because of the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now friends, that's good theory. That's all found in Romans 7 and 8. But how does it work? How does it work? So we want to look at the operation of the Holy Spirit tonight in the context of temptation. I want you to turn to the Gospel by Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. And we're going to read the first four verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written. Now those three words are so important. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now what the Holy Spirit did for Christ, he does for us. Not in the same degree, but the same kind. Remember, however, that Christ was only tempted from without. He could not be tempted from within. But you and I are tempted from within. James tells us in his epistle that we are tempted when we are drawn away by our own lusts and enticed. James chapter 1 and verse 14. But our Lord had no sinful nature. But he was tempted from without. And the temptation was real. But as our blessed Lord met temptation, friends, you and I can meet temptation as well. Now there are three direct temptations that came to Christ, that were brought to Christ by the devil. And they are external, they are objective in nature, and they are direct. And the Bible calls them something. In the first epistle of John, chapter 2, verse 16, it is called the lust of the flesh. It is called the lust of the eye, and it is called the pride of life. And just as our Lord met temptation, you and I can meet temptation. Now we have to answer another question. What is temptation to sin? Suppose you're witnessing to someone tomorrow concerning faith in Christ, and the subject of temptation comes up, and they say, what does that word temptation really mean? How would you answer it? What is temptation to sin anyway? What is it? Now, I like the answer that's given in the old International Standard Bible Encyclopedia by Melvin Groves Kyle. And this is what he said. Temptation to sin is to satisfy a God-given desire apart from the purpose for which God gave it. That's temptation to sin. God has given us a desire to enjoy things with the physical senses. We enjoy food, some of us, most of us. All of us. God has given us food. Now, you know that food can become a temptation to sin. I'm not going to go any further. We'll go to the next. There's that desire to acquire things. Not only to enjoy them, but to acquire things. And here in America, we acquire so much that we really do not need. We're a people given to things. And then finally, there is a desire to accomplish things. This is human nature as created by God. but to fulfill these desires apart from their God-given purpose is temptation to sin. Is it wrong to eat bread? No. Was Christ hungry? He certainly was. I tell you what, if I go one day without food, I'm hungry. I mean, most of you who fed me already know that he's hungry if he goes just a few hours without food. You know, our Lord went 40 days without food. You and I need to sit down and meditate on the temptation of Christ and the revelation of Satan as the devil in the temptation. How slick he is. He said to the Lord, are you hungry? Well, certainly he was. The Bible says he was. But did he eat at the behest of Satan? No. He said instead, it is written. Now, beloved, I may know all the theory of Romans 7 and 8. It's easy to have theory. But how did Christ meet temptation? Number one, he met temptation with the Word of God. Three times our Lord quoted the book of Deuteronomy. Why Deuteronomy? What is Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is the account of Israel's failure. If you study the book of Deuteronomy, you find why Israel failed, and you find why Christ stood. Book of Deuteronomy reminds me of David when he went to meet the giant. He took five stones in his bag, his shepherd's bag, but he only used one of them. And when our Lord met Satan, the greater giant in the wilderness, he had five stones in his shepherd's bag, friends. He had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, but he only used one of them. He said, it is written. You see, Deuteronomy is the account of Israel's failure and why they failed. Our Lord was tempted 40 days. Israel was tested 40 years. He not only met temptation with the Word of God, but second, he met temptation with the faith of a man. It was a faith of a man based upon the Word of God. As God, he wrote the Scriptures. As man, he learned the Scriptures. That's why we read in Hebrews 5, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. He is a blessed man of the first Psalm who meditated day and night in the law of God. But third, he not only met the enemy with the Word of God, he not only met the enemy with the faith of a man, but he met the enemy filled with the Holy Spirit. Our blessed Lord entered this temptation full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and therefore he was full of the Word of God. Why did Israel fail in the wilderness? Why do I fail so often? Deuteronomy chapter 1 verse 32 says, in this thing ye believe not the Lord your God. Why is there failure? We believe not the Lord our God. Oh, we know so much theory today. But are we going back to the simple practice? As the old hymn puts it, trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Our Lord met temptation with the Word of God. It is written. He met temptation with the faith of a man. And he met temptation filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know all three are available to everyone who is born of God. I have the Word of God. I have the record. Furthermore, God has given us faith. Faith to believe, faith to live. More than that, the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. That purpose for which Christ purchased me, Galatians 3, that the Spirit might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise through faith. It's ours. Let's not be like Israel. Let us believe the Lord our God. Let me just make a few statements in closing. I know you're always anxious for that final word, closing. In spite of the flesh within, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what Romans 8 verse 1 is telling me. Oh, what a blessed assurance this gives to the heart of the child of God. Second, the Spirit of God within is here denominated the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And this Spirit has set us free. It is reality. Third, this freedom must be brought into my experience. I must transfer the responsibility for the Christian life. I couldn't save myself. God had to save me. I was lost, friends, and more than that, I was an enemy of God, and more than that, I was outside of all the covenants of God, and more than that, I was dead. God had to save me. And if you're saved tonight, He had to save you too. He had to do it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Now that I'm saved, He still has to do it all. Just as a farmer in the desert has to transfer the responsibility for a crop from his own activity to the water, so I, in my Christian life, I must transfer the responsibility to that blessed one whom God has given in order that I might be conformed and know the blessed reality for which He purchased me. And then we as believers can have victory over temptation by the Word of God, by faith believing that Word, and by recognizing that the Christian life is in the hands of another. Oh, may God enable us to lay hold of this truth. I don't know if this hymn is in your hymn book or not. It was written, this hymn that's on my mind has been written by Paul Rader. Paul Rader was one of the early pastors of Moody Memorial Church. One day a man met Paul Rader in Chicago. And he said to him, "You know, Mr. Rader, I have a business deal on, and if everything goes well, I'm going to give to God $250,000. "Oh," he said, "isn't that wonderful? Tell me, what are you giving to God now?" "Oh," he said, "I can't give Him much now. I don't have it." "Oh," he said, "you have 25 cents? And Paul Rader reached in his pocket. He brought out a whole handful of coins and he gave Paul Rader 25 cents. He said, "Thank you. Now let's pray." He said, "Lord, we may as well forget about that $250,000 you may never get. But we want to thank you for the 25 cents you did get." Where are you now in the Christian life? Not where you'd like to be 5 years from now or 5 weeks from now. Where are you now? And the hymn that Paul wrote says this, "Often my heart longed to pray, but sinner, what could I say? Then I was told of the blood-cleansing way opened by Jesus my Lord. Righteousness now I have found, Calvary's cleansings abound. Now a new pathway of prayer is begun, opened by Jesus my Lord. I've found the way through the blood past the veil to the Holy of Holies with God. There by His power over sin I prevail. I can walk in the path that He trod. There in the presence of Jesus I stand, glorified Son, at the Father's right hand. There I can come, I can claim, I can have all that He purchased for me. It's yours. May God deliver us from theory, and especially Philip, and bring us into the reality of it all. Father, we ask you now to take this word, bless it to every heart. Deliver us, O God, we pray, from the dominion of the flesh, and may we know the reality of walking in the Spirit for Jesus' sake. Amen.